The cleansing of the spirit.
This brings us to this thought and this topic of cleansing of the spirit. Brethren, the faith structure is very important in our Christian life. And I feel that in the experience that I've had since the 30s, in the association with the truth, that I always feared that I'd never learn the details, all the details that I should learn. But as I go along, I feel that the simplicity of the truth begins to shine out more glorious than ever, and that we sometimes can lose ourselves in the details, unimportant details, that we might attach to the truth, and it becomes like a web, like a cobweb. And it brings fear to many. But the truth should have a different response from our hearts and from our lives, because it's not hard to understand, and yet it's a favor to understand it. And so it should do something in our lives. The scripture that would support the theme of our few remarks is found in 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter and the 1st verse, which says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord, of God." We see here that the apostle seems to come to a conclusion that because we have the promises of God, not only that we have the promises, but that we understand these promises and that we appreciate these promises. Surely, we would be able to enumerate, we should be able to give an account of why we have this faith and why we have this hope, because they are supported by the Word of God. Let's just for a few moments name a few. Having therefore these promises, what should it do to us? You find one in 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." We are sobered this morning because one of our loving brethren has left us. We are sobered because we will miss him this side of the veil. But we should rejoice that he has received this inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that was reserved in heaven for him. And this is our hope. This is the promise. So when we think of it and evaluate and appreciate the immense price of it, it ought to do something to our spirit. But Russell comments on this particular promise in these words: "Can mortal man conceive so marvelous a glory? The very thought of such a calling should cause us to bow our hearts to the dust before our God. Realizing our great unworthiness of such stupendous grace, of bliss so transcendent, what can we render unto the Lord that can fittingly demonstrate our gratitude, our thankfulness for so unspeakable a favor? Surely the most faithful service we can give is but a very feeble return to Him who has so loved us, so blessed us, so honored us." I believe these are wonderful words, just magnifying this hope and this promise that we find in here. And here's one that doesn't stop just with one. 2 Peter 1:4. "Wherefore are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature." You see, a repetition, but a little more clarification of what this promise is that it would be this inheritance of incorruptible life would be the divine nature. And so we see, brethren, that we could spend the rest of the time just going through and taking an inventory of these promises of God that would help us. And I'm sure all of us here appreciate these things. We take these things possibly as a matter of fact. But if we look on the other side of the street, so to speak, and find that some who are struggling to understand some of God's grand purposes, to understand how His love can be defined with the fact that they believe or that they realize that so many would be tormented forever, it's hard for them to appreciate the depth of God's love as you and I can. And this brings us to the second letter of Corinthians, the 4th chapter and the 4 verses. And I'd like to emphasize this point of how blessed we are in this privilege of having these promises and possessing the understanding and appreciation of them. I'm going to read this from the Dialogue because I think it explains it a little better in the diagram. "Therefore, having this ministry, even as we received mercy, we faint not, but have repudiated the secret things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor falsifying the word of God, but by the exhibition of the truth, approving ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if indeed our glad tidings be veiled, they have been veiled to those who are perishing or lost, to those unbelievers whose minds the God of this age blinded, in order that they might not, or so that they cannot see clearly the effulgence of the glad tidings of the glory of the Anointed One, who is the likeness of God. And there's a note on this, and I'd like to quote this. It says, the above rendering in the dialogue brings to the surface of this passage a beauty and meaning more difficult to grasp from the common translation. How true and forcible this expression, and how applicable to the glad tidings as now seen shining out in fullness and beauty, declaring our Father perfect, not only in wisdom and power, but also in justice and love. Very much of what is preached today as gospel is far from being glad tidings. Instead of revealing the glory of God's character, a vast amount of what is taught like rubbish almost conceals the truth held and dims and tarnishes God's justice and His love by misrepresentation. And though instilled into men from childhood, it does not commend itself to the conscience even of its advocates. In proof of this, we quote the following from the pen of that good man, Albert Barnes, who was much blinded by the deceptions which the prince of this age had engrafted on theology before his day. Were he living now and brought in contact with the glad tidings now shining, probably he would rejoice in the light from the Word of God. And this is what Mr. Barnes said. I see not one ray to disclose to me the reason why sin came into the world, why the earth is strewn with the dying and dead, and why man must suffer to all eternity. I have never seen a particle of light thrown upon these subjects that has given a moment's ease to my tortured mind. Nor have I an explanation to offer or a thought to suggest that would be a relief to you. I trust other men, as they profess to do, understand this better than I do, and that they have not the anguish of spirit that I have. But I confess, when I look on the world of sinners and sufferers, upon deathbeds and graveyards, upon the world of woe filled with hearts to suffer forever, when I see my friends, my parents, my family, my fellow citizens, when I look upon the whole race, all involved in this sin and danger, when I see the great mass of the holy unconcerned, and when I feel that God only can save them, and yet He does not do it, I am struck dumb. It is all dark, dark to my soul, and I cannot disguise it. You'll find this quoted from Albert Barnes' Practical Sermons, page 124. Now here's a man whose conscience showed him that what he was teaching and what he thought was God's truth, there was something amiss. And as he names it here, it was an anguish of his spirit. Brethren, this isn't so with us, because we did find the answer, and it has become a joy of the spirit. And it didn't strike us dumb, but it made us speak up and respond to this wonderful gospel that we have been favored with. And so we see here that this work of uplifting the spirit, of cleansing the spirit, has been a great blessing to us. But here we are at Bowling Green, Kentucky, in 1972. We would like things to be different, but we must confess that the spirit at this convention has been a most wonderful spirit. If I've been told once, I've been told 100 times at this convention. And if Sister Goldie Wood was here, this is the best ever. And that song that we had sung, 258, I'd like to read the note that was received from the sister that desired this hymn. Dear friends in convention, although I cannot be with you, my thoughts and prayers are with you this week. That you can worship our dear Father in heaven, and thanks, and Lord bless each and every one. May this be the best convention ever. Love to all. Sister Laura Bailiff of Plainfield, Indiana. And you know what? She put something else in the envelope, and this is what she wrote. Enclosed is my widow's mite. Well, if there's any testimony that touches the heart, she left the impression with the widow's mite. It isn't that we were looking for the widow's mite then, but it emphasized her great desire and her thoughtfulness, her prayers for us. This is the spirit that we find here at this convention. But we do have our problems. We do need a cleansing of the spirit. You know, we hear a lot about mental or about pollution this day. And we do get possibly mentally polluted in one way or another. So we need to be cleansed. And there's a scripture that's found in Matthew 23:26 that teaches a lesson. You know, this scripture in 2 Corinthians 7:10 talks about the cleansing of the flesh and spirit. And I must say, brethren, that I have never been in the midst of a group of people that are as clean and as well-dressed and neat-looking as you are here at this convention. I don't think that you can improve much, even though you spend some time, I presume maybe the sisters do, but you look just wonderful. And I would emphasize the cleansing on the spirit side, because that is the most important. In Matthew 23:26, gives us this idea. It says here, "Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." You see the thought? What Jesus was saying is that the cleansing is most important from the inside, and it will respond to the out. And what is the necessary thing that we can use to help us do some cleaning up? You know, we spent $31, I believe, for soap here at the convention. So, by the way, if any of you are short of soap, there's still some, I believe, at the desk. But this soap is almost a must with water for a good cleaning and cleanser sometime. But we're talking now about spiritual cleaning. What kind of a soap or cleanser could we use for the cleansing of the spirit? Well, I believe that a repentant heart does wonders for the Spirit. And I'm going to tell you a little story along this line. A story that took place back home with my little grandson. You know, sometimes these experiences emphasize and teach a very beautiful lesson. We were over at our grandson's home. We were doing something and always just paying a good deal of attention to him. And he made a request of me. Grandpa, will you do so and so? I said, Andy, no. I said, I can't do that. Well, the request became a demand. And so I had to make a flat denial that, no, I will not do so-and-so. And, of course, the quick temperament of a child just flared out. And he got belligerent. He says, I hate you. And he turned away from me. And that was a kind of a sad occasion. Well, I said, Andy, if you hate me, I guess I'll have to get my coat and we'll have to leave. And you know, when you say you hate someone, you build a wall that sometimes you just can't remove this wall. And he was thinking there, and every once in a while his head would turn, whether I was going or not. But I got up and I said, well, Andy, it makes me sad to have to leave, but I think I'm going to go, hoping that there would be some response. And you know, that belligerent attitude started to melt. And great big tears welled up in his eye. And he ran back to me. And he took a hold. He said, Grandpa, don't go. And he started to cry. He said, Grandpa, I love you. And he cuddled up a little closer. And I squeezed him a little harder. If that isn't an illustration of repentance, I don't know what is. And so, what a reward it was. Just in that little simple experience. But what it demonstrated to me. And what it should, I believe, illustrate to us, brother. We have our differences. Are we able to have this cleansing power that would produce this change of heart? You know what the psalmist says? Psalm 34:18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken spirit, and saveth such as be of a contrite heart. In another place in the Psalms, the 51st Psalm, the 17th verse, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Don't you think that we have a wonderful Heavenly Father that is touched with the experiences that we have probably in our own families and with each other? What a blessing and a joy it must be to our Father to see broken relationships mended to draw the brethren together. What a cleansing of a spirit that produces. It produces an answer. It answers a good conscience, as Peter says in 1 Peter 3:12 to 18. These are the important things. If you ask me, Brother Steve, what is the most important thing? Doctrines are important. But I believe it's our relationship and our spirit that should be magnified and be read by all men, and especially by our brethren. This, I would emphasize, that when you leave this convention, that you would be able to continue to strive to be just a little more generous, just a little more patient. Let the fruits of the Spirit grow and be more numerous before our Heavenly Father, and the rest will take care of itself. We look at our theme text, brethren, remembering without ceasing your work and work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. Let that memory always be cultivated. Let it never fade from our minds. But let us learn to forget. And let us learn how to forget the other side of the story that might produce some of the bad fruits. And you know what they are. Envy, malice, and so on. I think that we all realize that we're coming to the end of the gospel age church's experience. And as I look amongst the brethren, how few there are left since the time that I entered this way back in the 30s. And it just makes my heart ache to think that these are passing on and that we are being left alone. But it does do one thing to me. And it says, Steve, get your shoulders to the wheel and you do some of this labor that your brethren have done for you. You know, brethren, I just want to mention this, and I don't want to aggravate anybody's thinking, but it seems that some brethren become a little bit unhappy when someone mentions the dawn. And they right away look at it as an organization. You know what the dawn is to me? The dawn is Brother McCauley to me, and I love him. The dawn is Brother Woodworth to me, and I love him. The dawn is Ray Krupa to me. Do you love him? I love him. The dawn is Sam Baker to me. The dawn is the T. Myers to me. The dawn is Martin Mitchell to me. And the dawn is Brother Wassman. And I could name them all. I hope those that I didn't mention don't think that I'm avoiding them. But the whole dawn family. And I've sat with them, I ate with them, and I slept with them. This shouldn't create aggravation. It's the family of God. And I hope the family of God is in Grand Rapids. I hope they're, and I know they're in San Francisco, Los Angeles, Detroit, Chicago, wherever you might go, Miami, and I want to look at them, that they are covered, and that they were cleansed, and that the blood of Christ was applied to them, and that they are my brethren in Christ. And if we have this attitude of mind and spirit, truly, we will have a cleansing of the spirit. We will be blessed, as I truly must say that our life was blessed, far beyond our fondest dreams in the experience of the truth. And we have all kinds of texts and other things here that we could call to your attention. But brethren, I hope that these few words would be helpful, would generate a determination that throughout the next year, that we meet at the next convention, that we would be richer in our spirit, in our relationship one with the other, and with the favor of our Heavenly Father. And in closing, I'd like to read to you from the Hebrews, the 10th chapter, the 19th to the 25th verses. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as we see the day approaching. May the Lord help us to this extent. May he strengthen us in this determination to the praise and honor of his wonderful name, and to the edification of one another in this narrow way, that we may rejoice at the end in realizing our grand prize beyond the veil. Thank you.